I have been battling with a bit of a sore throat that tends to want to give out on me, and consequently I didn't sing this evening, but my, how I enjoyed listening. It is so beautiful, the thoughts that are in the hymns that we just sang. What we want to look at this evening in Scripture is basically the theme of the song that we sung, How Great Thou Art. Probably 10 or 12 months ago, nearly a year ago, somewhere around a year ago, I was intrigued by Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17. In the King James it says, Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. And I, for some reason, I've read through it a dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and for some reason, I stopped to ponder on it. What is it going to be like to behold Him? What is it going to be like to see Him, to gaze upon His beauty, the one who has redeemed us? That's our text for this evening. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I am totally convinced as I travel along in my Christian life that my worship of God is dependent upon two things. A proper attitude of myself and a proper attitude and an understanding of Him. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, as you grow in your faith, but the more that I view God and the more that I allow the Word of God to examine my own heart, I am so far from God. It's expressed in an expression in the Scripture, and we want to read that tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6. The story of David seeking out any of Jonathan's descendants that he might bless them. And in verse 6 it says, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Here is your servant. So David said to him, Do not fear, for I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. Then he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? I personally believe that this is the attitude that we need to come before the King of Kings. Do you marvel? Do you wonder? Why? Why God ever bothered with me? Why God would consider me? Why God would look upon me? And to marvel that he has brought me into an intimacy with Himself that I cannot understand, but is described in the Bible as the two shall become one flesh. As we read in Ephesians, the bride of Christ, the church, brought into that intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't comprehend it. Thank God that we live by faith, that we don't have to understand these things. And by God's grace, may we appreciate them. May we appreciate them and live in the light of them. What I thought we would do this evening, in the will of the Lord, is just to look at a number of thoughts of the beauty of God in Scripture. The beauty of God in Scripture. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. I pray to God that as we pick up the Word of God and we read it in the morning, we do our devotions, or whenever you choose to do your devotions, that would be a desire in the heart, that I might look upon His beauty, that I might look upon His glory. Because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, when we do that, when we behold His glory, it has an effect upon us that it brings glory to our own lives. We are changed from one degree of glory to another as we view the glory of the Lord. Let's turn then to Proverbs chapter 8, please. Proverbs chapter 8. I mentioned this morning that we who live by faith, not by sight, have a distinct advantage over the world, and that we can see many things that they cannot see, that we can grasp many things that they cannot grasp. We can appreciate many things that they cannot appreciate. By the Word of God, as we view here in just a moment, God, through faith, can take us back before creation. Before creation. And we can view God before creation. Let's read verse 29 to verse 31 in Proverbs chapter 8. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman. I want to pause there just for a moment. And this is the craftsman who has total education, total skill with his hands. This is the journeyman, more recognized in Europe, as someone who is adequately trained to do whatever task is set before him, and to do it in a very high degree of workmanship. Then I was beside Him, verse 30, as the master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world. I like this now, the end of verse 31. And my delight was with the sons of men. My delight was with the sons of men. I glean from this little portion of Scripture here, and also from Peter, where the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, that ever before planet Earth was created, before ever man was created upon this earth, that God loved me and that God cared for me. In 77? No. What year am I looking for? The birth of our son. 78. In 1977, I had the privilege of telling my wife that she was going to have a child. It's usually the other way around, isn't it? We were living at the back end of nowhere, no telephone, and I was out working at my brother's place, and somehow the secretary in the doctor's office knew that I was working there, and they phoned out and they said, "Listen, the test that your wife brought in is positive. You guys are going to have a baby." And I'm, woohoo! That was the end of work for that day, and I headed home to tell Gwen. But I was so excited that every house I went by that I knew, well, I naturally had to stop and tell him, "We're going to have a baby." And anyway, I got home and I said to Gwen, "It's positive. We're going to have a baby." And she says, "I don't believe you. Come on, we're going to the doctor's office." She made me drive back in town. She marches in, forget the secretary, she marks right into the doctor. "Is it true? Is the test positive?" "Yes, it's positive. You're going to have a..." "Do we need to take another test?" "No, we don't need to take another test. You're going to have a child." These hands, fumble as they are, trained as a carpenter, proceeded before ever that baby was born to fashion a cradle to rock the baby in. And other things were fashioned. I believe this is an application, an expression of love before the baby was ever brought into the world, before the child ever knew us or could know us. The child knew and received our love. And this is what I see in this text here. Before ever God created the earth, the delight of the Son of God was always upon the children of men. Wonderful. Beautiful, isn't it? How it brings out to me the beauty of God's heart, that even although He knew everything that I would do wrong, before eternity, He loved me. He loved me. Are we allowed to say amen here? Amen. If you agree with it, and it's singing to your heart, can you say it? Okay. I better not. I might not get invited back here. Let's carry on. Let's look for a moment at the hand of God then in creation. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We know these verses. We hardly need to turn to them. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. All things were made by Him. The master craftsman that is spoken of in Proverbs here, forming and creating the earth that we see. I don't know about you, but I sure enjoy nature. I get into a city that's made by man, and I can't get out quick enough. If there's one worldly song that I enjoy, it was John Denver's old song, "Thank God I'm a Country Boy." Now, I don't listen to it. I haven't listened to it for time. You heard it for years. When I was in the world, it was one of my favorite songs. I love the country. I have a little cabin in the bush that a fellow loaned me a little piece of property to build a tiny little cabin on. Now, this is like a garden shed, but for me, it's my little haven. I just go there, and I love watching the blue jays and the red squirrels as I study God's Word and try to bring encouragement to God's people. I love nature. I love looking at what God created. I marvel at it. It just astounds me, all that God has done. And there's so much that we don't do. In our family, Gwen and I, I'm the gardener. In Ireland, I'm out in the flower beds. I do all the flower beds. Well, most of them, okay? Give credit where credit is due. But I do not spend as much time enjoying the beauty of the flowers as I do working in the garden. Anybody here in that boat? Most of us are, aren't we? There's hours that you spend in the garden if you want the garden to be beautiful. But to sit and to ponder and to look at the little face of the pansy as it looks back at you, and to see all the detail, and to see that that's no accident. God created that little thing just the way that it is. It's an expression of His beauty, isn't it? When I look at a painting on the wall, I try to visualize the painter and what kind of message they're giving to me, and how much I can appreciate the painter by what I see that they have created with their hands. And so it is with God. The heavens, what? Declare His handiwork, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. What a marvel. I remember as a child, long before I was saved, falling back in the snow and wiggling your arms and your legs and making an angel and getting someone to pull you up. And you look up and at the absolute beauty of the stars at night. As a little child, I used to wonder, what makes them stick? Everything else that up is up comes down. How come they don't come down? What makes them stick? The absolute marvel of the glory of God in creation. Then we see the hand of the Creator, if we would go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We look at that, and then we see in the same chapter that God, by His hands, forms a human being. He takes the dust of the earth, and with His hands, those master craftsman hands, He forms the human body. He forms the human body. And then He takes from the man from the side of the man, and he forms the woman. And in forming the woman, he forms the womb in the woman. And then the one who formed the womb, the one who created everything, the one who was forever by the Father's side, would choose to come down here and enter that womb. Oh my, what beauty. What do we see there? Do we not see the beauty of humbleness? We read that, don't we, in Philippians chapter 2. 7 steps of humbleness in coming down to the death of the cross. The world, you know, sees a beauty in arrogance. If you watch a hockey game or try to watch a hockey game or watch the news, they're walking down the catwalk. Arrogant as a peacock. God says, I love humbleness. I love humbleness. There's a beauty in humbleness that is never, never associated with arrogance. Creating the womb. In his incarnation, let's turn please to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We just had a few precious moments with our granddaughter this morning before we came down. And what a marvel to look at that little 9-month-old baby and to admire the beauty in the child. And to think how it started in the womb, and one day, by God's grace, salvation will come in. And forever she will adore God's creation, God's beauty in eternity. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? How wonderful the hand of God in forming the child in the womb. Emmanuel, God manifest in flesh. The marvel of the virgin birth. The marvel of the virgin birth. And Mary, how can this be? She can't get her mind around it. And I don't know about you, but there's many things in Scripture that I read, I believe, but I can't get my mind around it. I just can't get my mind around it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Child has been born. It says in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word ponder there, from what I understand in studying the Greek dictionary, is the idea to connect the dots. The children here may have some, and the parents will know what I mean, that when you can get a little thing like a coloring book, and it'll have an image of a horse or a cow or a pig, but it's all dots. And when the child goes around and connects all the dots, then you see the picture. And this is the idea here, that Mary is connecting the dots. She's putting all the thoughts together, putting all the thoughts together. What a beautiful way to ponder the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. To be able to go from Genesis and go here and go there, and you're reading in your devotion, when you're reading, you say, oh, that reminds me of, and you begin to connect the dots and think, ah, what a beautiful picture that is. What a beautiful picture that is. If you want a beautiful little study in the Scripture to do on your own sometime, take up the little word behold. And you can do a good study on each one. Behold the Lamb. And Jesus said, behold my hands. Behold my feet. Behold my side. Behold your King. And it's a marvelous little study, just a devotional study on your own, to take that and to focus and to keep your eye on each one of those, the hand of God throughout Scripture. Was it possible that Mary knew the little verses in Isaiah, tucked away there, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child? I think she was connecting the dots. I want to give her that credit that she was connecting the dots. There's a beautiful verse, by the way, if you have trouble with arrogance and you want to be humbled by God, go into Isaiah chapter 40. And you'll learn there that in the eyes of God we are but like grasshoppers. We're like the stubble. We're like a drop in the bucket. We're like the fine dust on the balance. The merchant doesn't even weigh it off when he weighs your produce. And then we get something of the other hand of the view of God as well. Let's just go there, can we, for a moment, please? Isaiah chapter 40. There's a verse there that I just want to share with you. If I can find it. Yes, verse 12. It's interesting in verse 11, this is the shepherd that it is speaking, being spoken about. In verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We were discussing at the supper table this evening, what is the meaning of the word tender-hearted? Do you ever contemplate that? What does it mean to be tender-hearted? I can't give you W.E. Vines, but I can give you G.E. Cooney's version of it. It's the sorrow I feel at someone else's pain. If you feel pain at someone else's sorrow, you will not be busy causing other people's sorrow. Tender-hearted. And here we have the shepherd of the universe, the creator, the master craftsman who is the shepherd. In verse 11 says, he gathers the lambs with his arm, singular arm, and carry them in his bosom. I love the beauty in that thought all by itself. Those of us who have raised children know that they don't always behave as we would like them to behave. And especially when they get into the teenage years and sometimes they'll wander astray. Why do you lay awake through sleepless nights when your prayer partners wouldn't? The difference is you carry that child in your bosom. What brings tears to your eyes and what causes you to weep when your children go astray and you're hurting for them? That's the concept, the idea. You're carrying them in your bosom. And folks, it blows my mind that the Creator of the universe would carry me in His bosom. That His love is that intimate for me. Whenever I hurt, He hurts. Absolutely beautiful. Verse 12. Who has measured out the waters in the hollow of his hand. Measured heaven with a span. When I was first saved and I read that verse, how can it be? I know it's figurative here. I took it literal as a baby Christian. And I couldn't imagine God. How did God get all the oceans of planet Earth in the palm of His hand? You ever consider that? How many cubic miles of water is there on planet Earth?
And he measured that all out in the palm of his hand. And it is trying to get into our mind and into our heart the vastness of God Almighty. Because there's something that we can see the vastness of the oceans, especially if you've ever flown. And my, oh my, what a hand that could hold all that. And then, you know, as you grow in your Christian faith, it's no longer God not spilling it. Did you ever try to carry water in your hand? It's near impossible, isn't it? It just seems to want to get out one side or the other. And now, when I see and read this verse, and hopefully understand God a little bit better, I see God with a magnifying glass, and he's looking for the dot. The dew suspended upon the grass is like the waters, all the waters of the earth in the palm of his hand. He said, where is it? Where did it go? The beauty of the hand of God. He measured the water with the hollow of his hand. Let's move on. I'm missing a verse here, sorry. Let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. I often wonder with Mary, when she held that little baby in her arms, if she's thought of Ezekiel 33:17. She looked at baby Jesus and she said, she could say with all truthfulness, mine eyes have seen the King in his beauty. Is there anything more beautiful than a baby? We marvel, don't we, at the beauty that there is in the little child. And she's looking at that child. I remember when Vienna was born and we were at the hospital and I had that privilege of holding her for the first time. And she's all wrapped up in a blanket there and I'm sweating. It's 45 degrees outside, it seemed. And she's wrapped in this little blanket. And somehow that little hand of hers got out through the blankets and it just latched onto my pinky. Did you ever have that happen to you? The child just reached out and grabs the finger. Absolutely beautiful. And Mary could say in her heart about that little hand that grasped her finger, he measured out the waters and the hollow of his hand. Now how humbling for him to come down and that little hand can only circle the finger. Beauty in the humbleness of God Almighty. Do you ever imagine when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the master craftsman. He has created the universe. He's created the world, the earth. He's created man upon the earth. He's created the woman. He's created the womb and the woman. He's created the child and the woman. And he's now a young man in the carpenter shop, and some lady comes into the shop, and she has this little sketch of some corner cabinet. And she says to him, do you think that you could possibly make something like this? I'm sure he must have chuckled. I'm sure that question was asked to him literally as he was in the carpenter shop. And I can sense a chuckle in his heart. He's saying in his mind, ma'am, you are part of my creation. Yes, I can make your corner cabinet. Yes, I can make the yoke for your oxen. And then you can see the woman scratch. Oh, well, I need that in a hurry. Do you think you could have it done in a week?
We used to sing a song, a little chorus. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. Did you ever sing that? How loving and patient he must be, he's still working on me. In John chapter 19, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. What did she see? What was she looking at? To me, the cross is the most despicable act, single act, that was ever committed on planet Earth. There was the Lord of glory, his back beaten like a plowed field, the beard torn from his face, human spittle sticking to his face. We read in Isaiah 53, and I believe it's in the context of the cross. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Man looks where? On the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God looked at the heart of his son as he hung on Calvary's cross. And you and I, through the scriptures, can look at the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on Calvary's cross. And the cross to me is the fountainhead. It's the source of all of God's grace. Without the grace, without the cross, God could never deal with us in grace. Amen? Without the cross, God could never demonstrate his love. And as Mary stood and she looked at her son on the cross, I'm not uplifting Mary, I'm uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ. But truly what she saw was not physically beautiful. But Mary in her Magnificat could thank God for her Savior. And there he was on the cross. That was the price that her son would pay for her sin as well as yours and mine. Could we not believe that Mary could stand at the foot of the cross, as you and I can by faith, and say, "Mine eyes have seen the King in his beauty." What beauty there is at the cross. People talk about repetition at the Lord's Supper and going back to the cross. We can never, ever go to the cross too often. I had a wise old preacher tell me one time, "Garnet, if you sense the heart growing cold and hard," he said, "spend time with the dying." Read it over and over and over again, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And marvel at how he died for you and me. Remembering that the nail that pierced the hand and held him there on the cross was the hand that measured out the waters of this earth. From the cross is the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The list could go on, the benefits that we have from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 4. We could look at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. We could look at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension. The clock is not permitting us to do that this evening. But we can go look at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Revelation. Verse 9 and chapter 5 of Revelation. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, you who are slain, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Do you ever ponder that and wonder how that's possible? That you or I, in a position of government in the millennial kingdom on this planet? I battled with that for a long time. How would God put me in a place to judge other people? Would I not have a tendency to make wrong judgments? Well, let us remember that when we return with Him to this planet, because where the bridegroom is, the bride will always be, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And what? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That what? Never separated from Him again. Amen? Amen. Ruling and reigning with the Christ. What beauty we see in His decisions. What beauty we see. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever." And I'm going to be there. And by God's grace, if you're saved, you're going to be there. And you're going to see the King in His beauty. You ever sing an old song, "This world is not my home"? How's it go? "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door." What's the next line? "Yeah, I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Ever get lonesome to go home? We have struggles with that physically because we have families on both sides of the Atlantic. When I'm here, I can't wait to get over there to embrace and to hug and to hold children and grandchildren. And when you're over there, you can't wait to get here. The same thing. God will wipe away every tear from our eye. We could go, we haven't got time, I just want to mention it, but we could go to the King descending in His glory in Zechariah chapter 14. And what is it going to be like to see Him come down, and all the world that has gathered together to make war against Him, they're going to see the King in His beauty. And you and I are going to be there. He brings the saints with Him. And we'll have beheld His glory already in heaven for at least 7 years while the tribulation period is going on here. And then we're going to come back with Him. We're never going to be separated from Him again. Never again. We go to the eternal state and we behold His glory there, His beauty there. Chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall see Him." His servants shall see Him. Oh, for the day when faith gives way to sight. We shall see Him. I was asked if we had a closing hymn, and I said, "No, am I allowed to change my mind?" Okay. We sang the first hymn in the book. I want to sing the last hymn in the book, and I want to sing it as a song of victory, not backing down, not backing up. God is marching on. And I wanted to bring to your attention verse 3, I believe it is. "He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat, sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. I'll be swift, my soul, to answer Him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on." Think of this. Think of this, and of the last verse as well. as being active in God's army. This hymn was written, we know, about a physical army, but I want you to think of it as a spiritual army. The last line, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily, right? May we die to ourselves that God would have the liberty to use us wherever and whenever he wants. Let's stand to sing this, and then you can be dismissed in prayer after.